Good morning. It really is a pleasure to be here bringing the message this morning. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. And we're looking at the birth of Jesus. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. I'm so excited that it is the start of Advent. I've been counting down until I can officially count down to Christmas. The mince pies have been open in the Brett household for a few weeks now, much to my husband's dismay, and I'm itching to go and buy our tree. But I think that part of my excitement about Christmas this year, it has come because I've been preparing for this preach, and I feel I've regained a little bit of the true meaning of Christmas in my heart. And I hope that I can share that good news with you today. So our reading was from the Gospel of Luke. A few months ago, you may remember, Neil Kirk used Lego to creatively remind us of the different viewpoints that each of the Gospels come from. My take is a little bit more traditional. So the Gospel of Mark is usually dated by scholars to have been the first Gospel, and he doesn't include Jesus' birth. He goes straight into Jesus' story in the whirlwind of action-packed healings, miracles, teachings, and then Mark slows down and focuses on the details of the final week of Jesus' life. And he's sometimes characterized by this kind of lively lion going through the Gospel. Matthew and Luke, though, both contain birth narratives. Matthew is sometimes represented by the teacher. He was writing for a Jewish audience, and he's keen to teach that Jesus is the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. Now, Luke has many similarities to Matthew in his version of the incarnation, and he's sometimes characterized as the ox, because for him, Christ is there for those who are burdened with a heavy load, the outcasts in society. And Luke is keen to show that Jesus' birth is to save all. Now, this is all in contrast to John, who's sometimes symbolized as the eagle, as he wants to direct our eyes upward while he gives us a theologically complex account of Jesus' life. John does mention Jesus' birth, but in a very different way to Matthew and Luke. And he tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here John is making plain to us that Jesus is, of course, the divine Son of God. Combining the viewpoints of Matthew, Luke and John on the birth of Jesus provides us with a rich and full understanding of the incarnation, this moment that God became flesh. Part of the reason that the context of the writers is important is because it gives us a better understanding of Luke's narrative. Firstly, Matthew and Luke agree on some key details. 1. Jesus' birth was definitely in Bethlehem. 2. Mary was a virgin, pledged to be married to Joseph. And 3. Jesus was to be brought up in Nazareth in Galilee. Now, for Luke, Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem because in verse 1 we hear that Emperor Augustus has ordered a census and everyone has to return to the town of their birth. And as Joseph is a descendant of David, they have to go to Bethlehem. And this point's significant because the Messiah that had been promised had to be of the Davidic line and he had to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament. And here are just a few of them. So in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old from ancient times." So the Messiah's birth was clearly going to be in Bethlehem. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 24, "My servant David will be king over them and they will all have one shepherd." The Messiah that the Jews were waiting for was often called David, as they understood the Messiah would be from his line, and he was going to be a shepherd for all the people. And finally, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, makes the expectation very clear in prophecy. "In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land." So it's significant that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and was of the Davidic line. Now Mary and Joseph had to get to Bethlehem, and when they got there, poor Mary, who'd had this extremely long journey, and it goes into labour and finds, of course, there's no room in the inn. So she has to give birth, perhaps in a stable, but more probably in a room of a peasant household where the animals would have been kept. This is not how we anticipate the birth of a king to be. Consider the birth of our recent royal children. Often it's in an extremely expensive private hospital, and after having seen a documentary about these hospitals, I can reassure you they are extremely fancy. You can have a champagne cream tea booked in for straight after you've given birth. Now the royal births, they've been highly anticipated, and the world's media are there predicting names and building the hype around whether it will be a boy or a girl. And frankly, when our royalty are pregnant, it's hard to avoid the news of it. By contrast, though, Jesus is born without any fuss, grandeur, or luxury. Mary's birth narrative is only given 2 verses. And in verses 6 and 7, we hear, "While they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger." Now, considering that there are entire podcast series, sections in bookshops, reality TV shows dedicated to people telling their birth stories, we are left with very few details, and perhaps it's for the best. Nevertheless, this humble birth is the incredible, awesome, cataclysmic moment that God became flesh. Pope John Paul II describes the moment of the incarnation like this: "In the incarnation of the Son of God, we see forged the enduring and definitive synthesis which the human mind of itself could not have even imagined. The eternal enters time. The whole lies hidden in the part. God takes on a human face. The truth communicated in Christ's revelation is therefore no longer confined to a particular place or culture, but is offered to every man and woman who would welcome it as the word, which is the absolutely valid source of meaning for human life." Wow, isn't it incredible? And it's so hard to get our heads around this moment in the Bible. Esther highlighted it a couple of weeks ago. This is the moment that the infinite God of space occupies the tiny body of a newborn baby. And it changes everything forever. It's no surprise with Jesus' humble beginnings that his first visitors are not from the upper echelon of society. One of the angels of the Lord and the heavenly host appeared to a group of terrified shepherds who were minding their sheep. When they're told the good news that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem and that they, the shepherds, should go and see him. They drop what they're doing. They're probably very surprised that they should have been called. Perhaps there is also a reference here to how David was a shepherd and now the shepherds are coming to kneel at the manger. But as I spoke about at the beginning, Luke in his gospel wants to ensure that he shows how Jesus, his life and his actions, they put the outcasts, the marginalized in society, at the heart of Jesus' mission. That's who is at the heart of Jesus' mission. God wants us all. He wants the shepherds. He wants the teachers, the cleaners, the engineers, the managers, the factory workers, those who are retired, to come and see the Christ. The words used by the heavenly host in their message to the shepherds to describe Jesus in verse 11 are Saviour, Messiah and Lord. I've already discussed the significance of him being called Messiah and how Luke has made it explicit that he is the one who's prophesied about. But there's a significance to Jesus being referred to as Lord as well. Here is the deliberate parallel with Emperor Augustus, who Luke mentions at the start of the passage. Matthew does not mention Augustus, so Luke has placed him here deliberately. Israel was under Roman occupation, and there was a serious tension growing between the cult of the emperor and God's people. The emperor wanted to be worshipped as a god. The Romans considered the emperor to be Lord and would have used this title to refer to Augustus. However, Luke is telling us that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. This is intended to be confrontational. The child is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is bringing a new world order. Augustus was a highly praised emperor. The Roman Empire was vast, and Augustus was believed to have rescued it from a civil war. But his way of rescue was through a reign of fear and terror. Jesus is bringing true peace. As the angels tell us in verse 14, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours. This brings us a challenge, though. Who is Lord of our life? Have we allowed Jesus to be in power? Have we accepted the peace and the good news that only Christ brings? It's so easy in the exciting run-up to Christmas to lose sight of this story. Our capitalist society is telling us that Christmas is a time for shopping, decorating and overindulging. But that's not the message that we find in the humble, peaceful and quiet birth of Jesus. Christmas certainly is a time for celebration and for joy. We're remembering the incarnation of our Saviour. At the end of the passage, the shepherds cannot control their joy at finding Jesus, and they go and they make known about the child in the manger. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds told them, because this is the opposite to the order that has gone before. This is the fulfillment of the scriptures. This is the hope for a new day. A child is born who will save the world. He will bring peace and he will rule over all. Don't let him be just the child in the manger for you, for he's so much more. As we've just remembered, he is your saviour. His name is Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. He will deliver us from evil and he will journey alongside us. He is our King. This Advent, let's make sure that Jesus is occupying the throne of our lives and not all the other things competing for our attention. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for all of the elements of this service this morning. And we thank you that we've had a chance to really prepare ourselves for Advent and for the coming of your Son and remembering that time. And we pray as Advent goes on that we will have you at the centre of our lives, Lord. Let all other distractions just fade away. Let us centre our eyes on you. Focus on the cross. Because that's what really matters. Amen.